the Gospel of John in chapter 14. John 14, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Jesus speaking to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." It's pretty emphatic, isn't it? "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Father, we pray your blessing upon our time together in the Word this morning. We ask that you would help us, help me, O God, to preach in a way that's clear and helpful, and that can only be done by the working of your Holy Spirit. And we do plead with you and ask you, O God, that you might get glory to yourself and draw attention to these words and cause them to have meaning and purpose. And I know there are people in this room beside me that claim these verses to be very dear to their own heart and their own lives. And I pray that there might be others that are not so familiar that might come to grips with the meaning that is before us and what is to be accomplished by these words that you gave to those disciples so long ago. But we know that their time has come and gone, and they have been in your presence, yea, these many years. But this account and these words live in your word to speak to us here in this 21st century. So I pray that you would help us and cause that the effort to preach your word might be beneficial, that it might be effectual, and make a difference. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. I'd like to speak to you for the next few moments out of this passage, a sermon that I will call Great Words for Troubled Hearts. Great Words for Troubled Hearts. Now when I say our, I'm talking about we who know the Lord and are saved and know Jesus Christ to be our Savior. With all our frailties and our faults, and we do have frailties and we do have faults, we certainly do, but with all of that, we are going to claim to be people of the Bible. I want to be a man of the Bible. I want God's people to wear the title, the people of the Bible. There have been ages and times past of persecution and opposition to the work of the gospel, and maybe even in some places of the world today where Christians are still called people of the book or people of the Bible. Now, I know this sounds like cliche type talking and such as that, but the reason we love the Bible so much is because we understand from the Word of God from where we came. We understand that. We're not trying to figure out how we got here, and neither do we look at humanity nor at what we know as creation and believe it happened as a result of some unknown accident. It's all by chance. Now, we don't believe that. People of the Bible don't buy into that at all. And we understand from where we came. And we understand, I know this sounds so simplistic, and it is, but it's profound as well. We know why we're here. We are not just here trying to figure out who we are, why we exist here. And we understand that no matter what our occupation might be, no matter how the livelihood may be earned, no matter the various gifts and talents and abilities that people have, that as a believer, we are here for the purpose of glorifying God. That's why we're here. All of us. All of us. The weak preaching of the 21st century assures people that God is there for you. God is there for you. And God is there for you. And there's not near enough preaching about the fact that we are here for God. That He doesn't exist for us. We exist to call attention to Him and to glorify Him. So we know from where we came. We know why we are here. And praise God, hallelujah. I don't care how cheesy it might sound to some. We know where we're going. And partly because of the very verses that we have just read. So where did we, from where did we come, and why are we here, and where are we going? We get all of that from the Bible. There's 66 books compiled together, and they tell one story. They tell of the creative work of God. They tell of the entrance of sin into God's creation, and then of God's redemptive work through His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, all of that is what we get from the Bible. I quote from a man of years gone by who said, "One thing is clear from the Bible. History is going somewhere. One thing is clear from the Bible. History is going somewhere." Now, if you listen to the secular world, then where is this going to end? I mean, we have people now trying to save the planet. We have people now that are predicting the demise and the end of humanity on this earth, however many years or millennium out, and they are talking about the future with great uncertainty. But to most of them, we're just no different than a piece of driftwood. We're here. We don't know where we came from. We don't know why we're here. And we don't know about the end, except we just pass off the scene and it's all over. But we understand that God framed the worlds. This is what the Bible says. That God, the book of Hebrews chapter 1, that God framed the worlds. And we're not talking about just the visible creation. We're talking about God has a plan, and He framed the ages, and He framed the times, and history is going somewhere, and there will be a consummation of it all. But the consummation is going to have everything to do with the one that said, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending." And He said, "I am He which liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And I'm just trying to say that everything that exists and what is going on now and how things are going to be consummated, well, in Him all things exist. Jesus Christ is at the center of it all. Now, we know that by being people of the Bible. Now, one of the things that is paramount in the consummation of things is Jesus' words right here. "I will come again." That is the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come again. Just as surely as He came, born of a virgin, just as surely as He came to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, just as surely as He did the will of the Father and paid the price for our sin and was buried, rose again from the dead, and ascended back to the right hand of the Father in heaven, just as sure as Jesus came the first time, you and I live with this assurance and this hope that Jesus will come again. And when I use the word hope, we're not talking about, "I sure hope it happens." No, it is a confidence and it is an assurance. When the Son of God said, "I will come again," that settled the issue right there. He will come again. Now, this is actually great news. This is actually tremendous news. And especially for the troubled heart. Well, why do you say especially for the troubled heart? Well, because when Jesus originally spoke these words, He was speaking them to men who had troubled hearts. The only reason that I can think of that Jesus would say to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled, was because he well knew that they were troubled in their heart. And so he addressed them and he said, let not your heart be troubled. What do you think it was that caused their trouble? Well, we have it read into chapter number 14. But those of you that are familiar with your Bible know that it was back in about chapter 12 that Jesus got his disciples aside and he said to his disciples, now, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. And I'm going to be killed. Those are his words, not mine. He said, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the officials there, into the hands of sinners. I will be killed and raised again the third day. Now, I'm kind of the persuasion that they heard him say, I'm going to Jerusalem and that I will be killed. But I'm not sure they heard much after that. And the reason, perhaps, has to do with the fact that this is astounding to them. Why? Well, because these disciples, you know, they had left everything to follow Jesus Christ. You can read Peter's words in Matthew chapter 19. And he came to Jesus and said, Master, we've left everything to follow you. We've left houses and lands and father and mother. They have done what was necessary to do to be a true follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. And so Peter and the disciples, they had indeed, remember, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And said to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, follow me. They left their occupation, they left their father, they left the boats, they left the nets, they left everything, and they began to follow Jesus Christ. This would be true of all of these disciples. That they had turned their back on everything that had been important and a part of their life, and they followed Jesus Christ, and now they are well into their fellowship, and the time that he will offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin is drawing very near, and Jesus is telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. Does anybody remember some of the discussion that the disciples were having among themselves almost all the way up till the time that Jesus went to the cross? Well, they were wondering, when he reigns on this earth, who's going to be on his right hand and who's going to be on his left hand? You remember that? Because these disciples weren't thinking of suffering and they weren't thinking of death. They knew that he was the Son of God. Please get this. They heard his words. Never a man spake like this man. They saw his works. He showed power over every realm of existence, whether it's the demonic world, whether it's the waves of the sea, whether it's disease or whatever it is. He had shown, or death itself, he had shown authority over everything. And so knowing that he was the Son of God, they were just quite sure that he was going to be recognized by the whole world as the Messiah, that he would establish his reign. And if he's going to establish his reign, somebody's going to be on his right hand. Somebody's going to be on his left hand. And they were kind of wondering among themselves, why not me? And so they had this debate. It even caused some tension and resentment among them that they were having this debate. So were they looking for Jesus to suffer and die? Did they understand Isaiah's words that he would be smitten and afflicted and be the suffering one? I tell you, they didn't understand that. And they did not comprehend that. And so Jesus is now telling them, I am going to go to Jerusalem. I will suffer there. I will die there and raise again the third day. And this threw them into this condition that we would call heart trouble. I mean, they had troubled hearts, seriously troubled hearts. They are very, very concerned. Now here we are 2,000 years later. We know by hindsight that all of their worry was unfounded. Isn't that right? Okay, I'll tell you the story that when Jesus did go to Jerusalem, well, he was delivered and he did die for sins. Now, he laid down his life. From the human view, they killed him. From the heaven's view, no man could take his life from him. He laid it down of himself. But they were guilty of the attitude and of the act of murder itself. All right? And so Jesus did go and he did die. Remember, that troubled their hearts further. Remember when he was buried after he'd been placed in that tomb and the disciples were assembling together and the door was shut for fear of the Jews? They weren't sitting in there saying, watch the clock, because after 3 days and three nights, he's going to raise from the dead. Be watching. That isn't what they were doing. They were very troubled, and they were very upset, and they were very concerned. And when Jesus did raise from the dead, and he came in and appeared to them in that room, he said, peace be unto you. And some of them were still struggling with what has happened here. See, and so the trouble that these men had, you and I look back on it and we say, my soul, look at this. Everything went exactly as Jesus had said. He went to Jerusalem. He was betrayed, delivered into the hands of sinners. He was crucified and persecuted and crucified and died while he was there on that cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost and died. He did. And he was buried in that tomb, and he was there for 3 days and three nights. And hallelujah, after 3 days and three nights, I said, after 3 days, a day means a day, a night means a night. And after 3 days and three nights, Jesus rose from the dead and appeared unto them. See, now we look back on that and say, it worked. All of their worries were unfounded. All they had to do is hear what Jesus said, believe it, and move on. But they struggled with that. So they were living with these troubled hearts. And that's where they are when Jesus is speaking to them. Now hold on here just a minute before we move on with the text. I think it's relevant that we kind of visit a passage like this, because we might remember that the Apostle Paul wrote something like this. He said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now we understand that the word perilous there, well, it has to do with what we think. If someone is in peril, they are in danger. And these are dangerous times. And all we got to do is look and understand that if Paul wasn't writing with, or God didn't inspire this, with this particular day in mind, then surely the day that he had in mind is just right around the corner. Because this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I think we can see here in our own world, I don't have to bring a long list and try to bring you the statistics and facts to prove about the events that are taking place in the world, and they are causing a lot of consternation for a lot of people. They really are. And these are troubled times. And so I'm not going to talk about all the issues that are right here in our society. I mean, in this information age, you can hardly escape the bad news that takes place in our country day after day, and the weird things that are taking place, and the tension and the strife that exists right here in our own society. And on top of the issues that we have in our society, we understand that there are global concerns, that we have rogue nations and perpetual enemies that threaten the peace and the ability for us to function as a nation and the world to function. And so we understand the threat of conflict and the threat of war that is everywhere in this world. And with all the efforts of men thumbing their nose at God and going about to establish, it kind of reminds me of Psalm chapter 2, where the people and the leaders and the kings and the rulers of the world are trying to find a kind of utopia on this planet without God. They're trying to break his bands asunder. They're trying to be free from the restraints of God and the authority of God. And the farther they go in their efforts, the bigger mess this world gets into. And I don't have to enumerate all the things that are a problem in our culture or in our world. I'm talking to intelligent people who know we live in troublesome times. And I'm sitting right here before a fine-looking group of young people, and probably even at their age. You know, I look back to when I was the age of some of these, and I was concerned about my basketball, would it hold air? I was concerned about my car, if it was going to break down or if my tires were going to blow out and all those kind of things. I was concerned about that. I wasn't much concerned about world affairs. But I'm going to say that the way things have gone, probably more and more there are young people that can't escape the attention that is given to a lot of the conflict and the dangers and the chaos that is in this world, in our culture, and in our society. I said it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And so we understand that right now, in this day and time, we are living in a troubled world. Yes, we are living in a troubled culture, a troubled society, and that is to be sure But there might be some people sitting here saying, I wish the problems with rogue nations was the only thing I had to worry about. I wish the economy of our society was the only thing that I had to worry about. Because there might be people assembled here and say, nah, you're addressing things that don't really have my attention right now. Because there may be somebody in here and they're wondering, is my marriage going to survive? There may be somebody else in here and they're saying, which direction is my child going to go? There are times as I'm raising this child, it looks like they have a heart for God. And then there are other times it looks like the pull of the world is so strong that I'm concerned about which direction they're going. Yeah, there are family issues that people might be concerned about right here in this room. Certainly there are health issues that folks might be concerned about in this room. As time passes on, I'm at this stage, I'll be 72 in the month of August, and you know, you just kind of come to grips with the reality that things aren't just going to go on and on and on and on. And while they're the age of some of these young people and some young couples here, those times of aging seem so distant and so far away. I tell my son, who takes a few liberties to pick on his dad about what he used to do that he can't do, and you're getting old, Dad. Like, I need a reminder, you know? And so brings that out, and I just said, have a good time, son. You won't believe how soon somebody's going to be talking to you like you're trying to tease me and talk to me about. At least I hope he's teasing. Yeah, and it won't be long. I mean, time moves on. And with the process and the passing of time, then there are issues that develop physically. There are issues that happen to us. I'm just saying, it just comes, and there might be some people right now, and you're sitting here saying, Russia and North Korea and Iran, those are the least of my worries. They might be saying, it could be that the political situation, the malice and the hate for our president, the extreme division that exists between Republicans and Democrats, and the division in our country over racial issues and immigration, all of these. Brother Sam, I know those things are real, but my life is so consumed by this present situation, be it domestic, like a marriage, child rearing, uncertainty about a job, career, a future, retirement, or physical situation, affliction, disease, sickness. I'm just saying, no matter who you are here this morning, we're in a troubled world. We're in a troubled world. And it's just wonderful to be able to pick up this Bible at any day, at any time of your life, and read the words of our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Let not your heart be troubled. I mean, this is the stuff of the Bible. If you know what I mean by that, this is the stuff of the Bible. Because if you're a Bible reader, you know you're not going to read very far till you hear God saying to one of his servants, fear not, for I am with thee. Come on, I'm saying this is the stuff of the Bible. Fear not. Or in another place, be not afraid. Or in another place, have no fear. Or in another place, be of good cheer. Or peace be unto you in the midst of trial, in the midst of storm. I'm saying this is the stuff of the Bible. I'm not talking flippantly or glibly when I say that. This is literally the stuff of the Bible. And somebody says, well, I'm not sure exactly what I'm supposed to do with that. Well, if you look at Jesus' words, he'll give you some counsel here. Okay, so look down in chapter 14 and verse number 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. We try to give some idea where that trouble came from. And that turmoil, I didn't go into the definition word, but I think you got it. The turmoil, the upsettedness, the roil of the soul and of the heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Listen to this. You believe in God, believe also in me. Go on. Well, I'm not ready to go on. We're going to stop right there. Amen. What is the counsel? Believe in God. See, that's the trouble with it. That's the trouble with Baptist preachers. They think that everything's going to be solved by just believing in God. Well, if you don't start there, excuse me, you're not going to skirt that one and find answers on the other side. The answers are not to be found apart from God. Does everybody understand this? See, you look at the turmoil, you look at the confusion, and you look at the strife that it might be in your heart. Whether it's over world issues, societal issues, family issues, monetary issues, or child-rearing issues, or health issues, or no matter what it means. Here's where we start every time. We start with this, God is. And Jesus said, you believe in God. And it's not just necessarily him saying to them, men, you believe in God. But he is actually saying to them as well, you believe in God. What he is commanding these men with troubled hearts is, look, you don't want to live with this anxiety. You don't want to live with this fear. You believe in God. Start here. Believe in God. You believe in God. Believe also in his son. Isn't that what he says here in verse number one? Let's see now, look at it. Believe also in me. So Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Back years ago when I hadn't been at Southwest very long, Southwest Baptist Church, it was kind of interesting. There were some issues among different, you know, just in the life of a church, it seems like that sometimes there's a mountain of issues that people are having. Maybe not one big church conflict, just this family's involved in this and this and this and this. And it's just like the demands on the time. I need to talk to you, Pastor. I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you. Well, after a time, whether it was marital strife or whatever the situation was, after a time, the word kind of got around the church, went like something like this. Now, look, Brother Sam, he's a good pastor, and we love our pastor, and he'll preach and everything, but he's not much for counseling. He's not really much into counseling. Because if you go talk to him about your issues, he's going to open the Bible and tell you, you got to believe God. And so he's not really deep into counseling. I see a problem somewhere here. If we start with, look, believe God. Number one, I am a preacher, but I'm a Christian. And we're supposed to be people of the book. So where are we supposed to find the answers? Well, it's got to be something deeper than believe God. Right. Okay, we can elaborate on that. I can spend a lot of time on all that that encompasses. I said I could spend a lot of time on all that that encompasses. In relation to your marriage, have you acted upon what God said to do about you as your role as a husband and your wife's role? Have we taken to what the Word of God says in order to raise our children? Have we taken the economic principles of the Word of God and applied them to our life? Or is it a financial mess we're in because we paid no attention to the Word of God? Come on, friends. We start with God, not some psychology book. And Jesus is looking at men that he knows are troubled. And excuse me just a second. The condition they're in, the things they're heard, their level of understanding, the struggle with themselves, their lack of faith that's got yet to be nurtured and to be developed, and the Holy Spirit that is yet to be given to them in the way that he will be given to them. They're sitting there with troubled hearts, and Jesus says to them, now, how deep do you think he could go, friend? Nobody wants to answer over here. How deep do you think Jesus could go with them? Huh? And where did he start? Believe God. Believe God. Start right there. Well, I don't need the Bible. I need some real answers. I said, what? People of the Bible don't talk like that. Believe God. Believe also in me. God does everything he does by his son, Jesus Christ. In him all things consist. God doesn't deal with humanity bypassing his son. Never has, never will. At all. You believe in God? Believe also in me. So we start right here to deal with the troubled heart. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Okay, so we understand that the simplicity of that. I have to have my faith in God. So apparently God has said something that we're supposed to believe. Believe also in me. So apparently Jesus is going to give us something, I mean from him, something that we're supposed to believe that will help us when we have a troubled heart. Sure enough, you're right. Look down at verse number 2. Jesus said this. Now watch this. Here's his promises. Verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. No, and then he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, into verse 3, there you may be also. All right, now let's talk about that for just a moment. What is it we're supposed to believe about Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus said that in my Father's house are many mansions. Oh man, you ought to hear all the stuff that's said about that. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, you see, it doesn't really mean, no, in my Father's house, that would be heaven, are many mansions, that would be dwelling places. Well, yeah, but it's not like there are many mansions. I don't even care. I don't even care. I don't even want to talk about it. Because everybody that says, well, it doesn't really mean that, has no clue what they're talking about. And those that say, oh, I'm going to have my own mansion, it's going to be my mansion on this particular street and all of that, I think they're probably dreaming too. Well, what do you think it's going to be like? I think it's going to be right. That's what I think. Nobody's going to be up in heaven saying, oh man, I wish I wasn't here. You know, no, it's going to be just right. And all I know is he said, there are, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. So I know that heaven is not a figment of the imagination, just like hell is not a figment of the imagination. That hell is a literal place, no matter what some of the leading, quote, theologians, unquote, say, and that heaven is a literal place. And we understand that this place is prepared for us by Him. God does everything He does through His Son. I go to prepare a place for you. And everything that God does, He does it by His Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I get sick of all the cheesy songs. He's building a mansion for me today. And all of that kind of stuff. You don't know how, you don't even have a clue how it's being done. I don't have a clue how it's being done. I don't have to have a clue of how it's being done. All I'm concerned about is he said it's being done. And so I mean, what's the purpose of him preparing us a place? That you may be with me where I am. Did you know if we went a couple of chapters ahead to John chapter 17 where Jesus is praying, Jesus in that great high priestly prayer actually prayed, Father, I'm praying that these may be with me where I am to behold my glory. So Jesus was going to ascend back to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he wanted his disciples to be with him, because with all of their travels with him, and including the ones that saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, they haven't seen really much of anything yet, like they're going to see when they are with him and behold his glory. And Jesus said, that's what I want them. I want them to be with me. Now listen to me just a second. And these pages live for you and me. I go to prepare a place for you that you may be with me where I am. And a lot of things are written about heaven and what it's like and the mansion and all of that. But really, whoever wrote this song probably had it right. Jesus will be what makes it heaven to me. And I got a feeling, Brother Boonster, that he's probably writing that for all of us, that once we understand and once we see and once we are there, we're going to understand what makes heaven heaven is not all the things that the songs are written about necessarily. What makes heaven heaven is the presence of Jesus Christ. See? Yeah. Everything else will be subpoints under that. You know, it's to be in his presence. And that's what he is wanting, that where I am, there you may be also. And he goes to prepare a place for us. And what a place it must be. Eyes not seen, ears heard, not heard. It's not even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for us. We can't even imagine. See, I think about heaven and I think about this and that. You're probably about that short of getting close to reality. Yeah. Yeah. But what we're really doing is believing God. Not asking for the floor plan. Not asking for the details. That's why he says, believe God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, yeah, well, how are we going to get to this place? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I know to many, you're probably like me. Some of my earliest and favorite revivals and sermons were when the preacher was preaching about the second coming of Jesus and preaching about the second coming of Jesus. I can't believe it. The day I got married, one of the things on my mind was I was so sure Jesus would come before I ever got married. And there's been times she wished he would have before we got married. Now, she hadn't told me that, but I just kind of put two and two together, you know. No, I mean, I remember hearing that. And whole revivals about the second coming of Jesus. And I remember it used to be real popular to preach about the signs of the times, you know. Those old evangelists and so forth in the 1950s and 60s, they'd come and they'd read newspaper articles and here's what's happening here and here's what's happening there. As near as they could tell, this is the fulfillment of prophecy and this is a sign of the times. But actually, in terms of the coming of Jesus Christ, not in power and great glory, there are plenty of signs to be fulfilled before he comes to this earth to reign with the saints from heaven. But the time that he comes to take us out of here and the time he comes to rapture us out of here, there aren't any signs. I would beg anybody, you read after all these prophecy guys and you order their material, quit messing around looking for signs. We are looking for Jesus. He will come at any time. And this same Jesus that said a couple of thousand years ago, I will come again. The reason we believe that is every prophecy to the point. I'm talking about every I dotted, every T crossed, every prophecy of his first coming came to pass line upon line, precept upon precept. And this same Jesus said, I will come again. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also shall those that sleep with Jesus be resurrected. I'm getting off a little bit there in 1 Thessalonians 4. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that Jesus, now listen to this, this I say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, he said, for the Lord himself, I said, he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and we shall be raised, every one of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, he said, calm troubled hearts by these words. Okay, he said, comfort one another with these words, which would be about the same thing, wouldn't it? Calming those troubled hearts. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall I put on incorruption, this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus will come again. And when he comes, we're going with him. Don't you hate it when somebody comes up and says, I've studied the Bible and the word rapture is never in the Bible. Well, caught up. Go to meet the Lord in the air. I will come again, receive you unto myself. So don't use the word rapture. Nothing's changed. Amen. He will come again. Amen. And those that are believers are going with him. Amen. Well, comfort one another with these words. And so what Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. Somebody said, but that doesn't answer my immediate need. Well, all of us ought to be challenged concerning our immediate need to step back and look at God's bigger picture. Excuse me just a second. And this is why the Apostle Paul said that the sufferings he endured were light. Now, if you and I go through what he went through, I doubt any of us would use the word light. But he called him light. Excuse me, can I have your attention? Why did he call him light? Because he stepped back and saw a bigger picture than the immediate situation that he was in. See? And it's necessary that all of us step back and look. Now what is the big picture here? Well, this life is going to have temporary sufferings. We will experience disappointment. We may experience persecution. We haven't known much about that, but there are some indicators on the horizon that we may know what persecution is about someday in this country again. Our Baptist forefathers knew something about it on this soil. We haven't known much about it, have we? No. And so the suffering could come in all kinds of ways. And who said this? United States of America, richest nation in the world. We're in a heap of trouble. $20 trillion in debt. Why do we believe that this economy can just go and go and go and go and never have, let's say, the Great Depression? I don't know if the next one will look anything like that or if there will be a next one. But why is the arrogance so rampant that makes us think we're above having to go through anything like my parents had to go through, getting married at the beginning of the Great Depression? Yeah. But what we do, step back and look at the bigger picture. What is the bigger picture? The bigger picture is, while we are here to glorify Jesus Christ, not indulge ourselves. He never promised us sparing. He never promised sparing us of suffering. In fact, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I challenge you to read the book of 1 Peter. We don't have time to go into it now. Just read the book of 1 Peter, and it's amazing how often he talks about believers and suffering and the accompanying glory for trusting Him, believing God, believing His Son through suffering. See? Yeah. It may not ease the temporary pain, but we're supposed to look at the bigger picture. See? And the bigger picture is, and these words by His own saying are meant to calm troubled hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe God. Believe also in me. And I'm going. And Thomas speaks up. I'm not glad he had problems, but I'm glad it's recorded. Thomas speaks up and says, "We don't know where you're going and we don't know the way." Thanks for that statement, Thomas. And Jesus answered, "Thomas, you do too. I am the way. I am the way." Well, boy, to navigate this life, when some people are maybe in this room my age would say, wouldn't you hate to be these young people and have to live with what they're going to live with in this life? Well, let me just say, you and I are just as helpless without God as they will be without God. See? And Jesus said, "I am the way." Now, it's not just the way of salvation, though He is the way of salvation. No man comes to the Father but by Him. But it's not just that. Listen to this. You believe Jesus. You believe God and you believe Jesus. He'll show you the way. Sure, life can get complicated. Sure, there can be difficulties. Sure, there can be trials. It reminds me of the time that Sandra and I were on a vacation trying to get to a place on Sunday night at Asheville, North Carolina, and we had a big traffic jam on I-40, and it was making us late, and we didn't want to be late to the service, certainly didn't want to miss it. And we got through the traffic jam, coming to Asheville, North Carolina, had our place all reserved, and I just happened to drive by and saw it. I just stumbled onto it by the grace of God. I got out and said to the lady, "I want to check in right now, but I'm not going to bring our stuff in. And I'm trying to find," I gave the name of the church, "and I'm trying to find that. Do you have a map of Asheville?" Asheville, she laid out a map of Asheville, North Carolina. It looked like a bowl of spaghetti. Lines were going everywhere. It's not like Oklahoma. It's north, south, east, west. You know, just simple. No, it was this going as I said, "My soul, girl, this looks like a bowl of spaghetti. How do you find anything?" She said, "You just keep going in circles till you find it." I said, "Well, I'll never find that church that way." I went to the gas station because I was also about out of gas, and I was furiously pumping the gas. And the guy drives up in the pickup, and I said, "I'm trying to find this address. Can you help me?" He said, "Yeah, you go down here, and then you go there." And he said, "Hey, follow me." I got in my car and followed him. He drove me right to it. Through all this stuff, the maze that we went through is unbelievable. And he took me right to it. I don't know that I ever would have found it before GPS, any of that kind of stuff, which I can create issues even with a GPS. But anyway, yeah, he showed me the way. Somebody said, "This is a troubled world we live in." Yeah. we'll lose our way without the way. There's a way that seems right to a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. There may be somebody here today and you've never been saved. You say, I'll do things my way. You'll go to hell doing your way. I take no pleasure in saying that. But there's no need in messing around about it. You're going to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no truth apart from Him. Everything that contradicts Jesus and His teachings and His word is not true. I said, it's just not the truth. You can't have this and something that opposes this. Oh, well, we're pluralistic. We believe they're both the truth. No, that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Could there be troubled hearts in here? I would imagine there are. Does Jesus have a word? Yes. Believe God and believe in Him. Act upon His word. Follow Him. Let Him show the way. Let Him be the way. Trust Him. So basically what you told those people is you got to obey God and trust Him. Right. Right. That's really the counsel to deal with this life? No, it's not my counsel. It's Jesus' counsel.
Amen.
Let not your heart be troubled. Here's what you do. Believe God, believe His Son. He is the way, and He'll show you the way. He is the truth, He can't lie. And He is the life. Apart from Him, there is no life. So, Father, You know who's here this morning. You know those that might be in this room that do not know Jesus as their Savior. Maybe even some that have professed that they do. It could be that somebody has their name on a church roll here or somewhere else, and they have no real biblical basis for their claim to salvation. And if there's somebody here that knows in the depths of their heart that they need to believe in Jesus Christ and the work that He did for our salvation, that they would come and let us show them the Bible and how they can be saved today. And then I want to pray for the believers that are in this assembly. We live in a troubled time, in a troubled world, in a troubled nation. Some are living in troubled families. And some are in a troubled marriage. And some are in a troubled economic state. And some are in troubled or troubled in heart over health and physical matters. Oh God, help us wherever we are that we would listen to the words of Your Son who said, Sam Davison, and then we could put everybody's name there. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Step back. I have a big plan. I have your future in mind. Believe me. Follow me. Trust me. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Nobody arrives at my Father but by me. May we embrace that. Simply by faith. Say, that's what I will do. I will trust Jesus. I will follow Christ. Oh God, may You work in hearts and lives in this room, and may You get glory to Yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to have a